Welcome to worship at First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia. We are an inclusive family of faith seeking to follow Jesus, who turned no one away. Neither do we. At First Baptist Church, individuals can find family, families can find community, the injured can find healing, and all can seek truth and justice. We labor together in love for each other, our community, our world, and our God. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here.
The following service from First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, was recorded on June the 30th, 2019. For more information about our church, visit us online at fbc-sav.org. We hope you enjoy the service.
Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah. We are so glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning on the third Sunday after Pentecost. If you are a first-time guest or a long-time member, we are glad that you are here in this community of faith. We ask that if you are a first-time guest, whether from in town or out of town, you would sign a little guest card that is in the pew rack in front of you so that we can contact you and help you be more connected to this church. Will you hear these words as our call to worship? We come as seekers, sometimes unsure of what it means to seek. We come as followers, sometimes not understanding the one we follow. We come to worship. Holy One, by your grace, meet us here where we are. Meet us now. Let us pray.
Loving God, we are breathing. We are here in this place together. We have the opportunity to worship. This is a gift. Thank you. Help us to experience you in a new way this morning. Amen.
Join our voices together as we affirm the faith we hold dear. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning. How are y'all? Good. Do you know what this is? It's a bag. Do you know what kind of bag it is? This is a backpack that you would take backpacking in the woods. Do any of y'all like the mountains? You like the mountains? Yeah. I have always been a big mountain person. I'm becoming a beach person, but I've always been a big mountain person. And so I love the mountains. In fact, I love the mountains so much that sometimes I go out into the mountains and I sleep there. Like, I spend my entire week in the mountains walking around. We call it hiking. And I take my backpack. When I'm preparing for a trip like this, I have to really think hard about what I will need, because you can't just go to the grocery store when you're out in the middle of the woods, right? So I pack my bag thinking about what I could encounter when I'm in the mountains. So here are some things that I pack in my bag normally. I pack a water, some water, and then if you pack your water, you always have to think about packing a water filter. I've got a water filter in here somewhere. I'll find it. So I pack a water filter and a water bag so that I can stay hydrated when I'm out there, because you never want to be dehydrated when you get out into the mountains. I also pack food. This says it's Himalayan lentils and rice. Sound good, right? How do you think I cook this food? On a fire? No, I actually have this handy dandy little stove. So you can cook this, you put this on a little pot of fuel, and then you cook this, you put water in this, and it becomes food that you can eat. It's not very good. I wouldn't do it if I wasn't in the mountains. So I have all kinds of stuff that I take with me because I think about what steps I need to take when I get out into the woods. But what is the most important thing for me to take? The only thing that can help me take a step when I'm hiking are my boots. So our faith life is kind of like that. We have to think about what we might need along the way and how we might need to think about our next steps. And so John is going to talk about that today. He's going to talk about how we consider what our next steps might be. Jesus tells a really neat story about this, and we studied it in Sunday school. And what he does is he tells different people how to discover what their next step would be. You remember in the Sunday school lesson, he told some of them that maybe they need to think a little bit harder about what their next step could be. And one of the people who wanted to follow him, he said, well, you need to think about it because I don't have a place to lay my head. So as we go on our faith journey, as we think about whatever our next steps might be, it's important to know that Jesus prepares us for that, that God will prepare us for what our next steps might be. And that's pretty comforting. When I go backpacking, I think about how all of the history, all of the other backpacking trips have prepared me for my next trip. And in a similar way, God prepares us for whatever our next step might be. So let's pray. Loving God, thank you that you prepare us for our next steps. We pray that you would continue to open our eyes, open our minds, and open our hearts to whatever the next steps of faith we need to take are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The first reading is from Psalm 77, verses 1 through 2 and 11 through 15. I cry aloud to God, that he may hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have displayed your might among the peoples. With your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Here ends the reading of the first lesson.
Our second lesson this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 through 25. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you.
Thank you, James, and thank you, choir. Our third lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to this person, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the written word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to follow you, Jesus, but first let me go and bury my father. Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." I want to follow you, Jesus, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Ouch, Jesus. What happened to the Prince of Peace, the Lamb, the Good Shepherd, Emmanuel, Savior? What happened to my safe friend, Jesus? Well, let's look at this together because I think there is more going on just below the surface. But first, I need your help with something. I need you to turn to a neighbor or two and say, "Neighbor, you need a step one. You need a step one." I've got a confession to make this morning. I have been known to procrastinate. In college, I picked up the nickname Night Train for a very different reason than most would receive that college nickname. My roommates would always know when I was writing a paper or working on a project because you could count on my bed being empty the night before the due date. Having worked into the morning, the night train would pull right into the station just in time. Apparently, that's something my roommates remember most about me in college because every time they see me on a weekend or on a Saturday when I'm preaching, they ask, "Have you started the sermon yet?" So just so you know, most of the time the answer is yes. But it wasn't until I finished divinity school, having spent so many nights in my metal study carrel in the library that I kept a blanket and pillow in, that I studied the Enneagram and figured out what was going on. And we can talk more about the Enneagram in another time, and it's worth exploring. But I took the assessment and discovered that I am a one. I'm a one. In the Enneagram, the one is labeled the perfectionist. The perfectionist. The perfectionist has trouble critiquing everything. But the toughest critique for the perfectionist is always reserved for the one critiquing. We perfectionists are really hard on ourselves. Does this sound familiar to anybody in here? Do you live with or are you a perfectionist? Yeah, it's good to know that I'm not alone, because perfectionism can be lonely. There are some really good qualities about perfectionists that we can bring to the table. We care deeply, often about everything. Whatever we have prepared will be something that has been through the ringer of every scenario. We are the ones who believe if it's worth doing, it's worth doing well. The growing edge for perfectionists is taking that first step. We analyze and sometimes agonize to the point where we've psyched ourselves out before writing or doing anything. For me, the procrastination is not putting off something because I don't want to do it. It's because of my perfectionism, I procrastinate because I want to do it so well. I just haven't been able to find the perfect start and have to do everything else in order to find that start. To me, the hardest part of preaching or writing isn't the public speaking. It isn't the potential negative comment that might eat at you. It isn't the vulnerability of putting myself out there. To me, the hardest part is the blank page. this blank page stared at me Monday through Thursday of this week. And with a blank page, there's nothing to perfect. And I don't think I'm alone in feeling this either, because author Jennifer Gilmore asks, what is it about the blank page that makes me want to go and hurl myself into a game of solitaire? I ask myself these questions while playing solitaire. Taking that first step, writing that first word, speaking up for the first time, asking that first question can be terrifying. And it plays itself out in so many ways. So here's another story. When I lived in Winston-Salem, there was this wonderful young woman who intrigued me. She worked at the welcome desk on campus at Wake Forest, and I would pass through enough to figure out when she was going to be working at that desk. My band was meeting me downtown on a Thursday night to play a gig at a really reputable music venue, and it was kind of a big deal. So I was thinking, this is perfect. She works on Thursday at the desk. My band is playing on Thursday night. I want this young woman to be impressed. My first step will be to invite her to our show tonight. She'll love it. She'll love me. This will be perfect. So after class on Thursday, I strolled down to the welcome desk, and there she was. The perfect plan was a go. I told her that my band was playing tonight downtown. It's not a big deal or anything, but she should come and hang out. First step complete. Then Katie Schlimmer said to me, that's cool that you're playing tonight. That sounds like fun, but I need to go walk my dog tonight. Sorry, I can't come. Perfect plan foiled. It was time for another step one. And luckily, that next first step took, and she agreed to go on a date with me. Katie, thank you for not coming up with another excuse. Because of those first steps, we were able to create something beautiful. We were able to cultivate a relationship and eventually start a family together. And I tell you these two stories because they show my own struggles with these first steps, a struggle to which I bet many of you can relate. It's tempting to approach a new challenge or even a new opportunity and become overwhelmed, wondering what to do first. So in today's text, we find Jesus talking to three different people about their own first steps, and he offers them three different words of advice. So let's look at these three different words of advice. The first word of advice is, let's think about it. Let's think about it. There is a person here whose eagerness has not caught up with the reality of the first step. This person says, I will follow you wherever you go. He is so eager to follow Jesus on the journey, but it is clear that he hasn't completely thought it through. Jesus says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus must have sensed that this person has a tendency to not look both ways before crossing the street. There must be some thought put into any worthy decision. Leadership books and seminars might call this counting the costs. There is a time to gather the information and to assess where things are headed. I read this as a caring statement of protection from Jesus. This type of following is not easy. Earlier in this same chapter, in verse 51, it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knows where he is headed. In Luke 13, he says, O Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets. Jesus knows where he is headed. Following Jesus is going to be difficult. It's going to be messy. And it's going to take us places that are out of our comfort zones. We would be wise to think about these decisions before making the statement, I will go wherever you go. Jesus doesn't want to scare someone away, but rather he wants his followers to understand that this journey is a lifetime and a lifestyle, not a one-time event. The second word of advice, let's forget about the perfect scenario. Let's forget about the perfect scenario. Jesus tells another person to follow, and the man's response is, Lord,
let me first go bury my father. And at first, this sounds really sad. And Jesus' response, let the dead bury their own dead, seems really calloused. Why doesn't Jesus seem to care about this person losing a parent? Well, there are a lot of different scholarly opinions on this text, but one interpretation that I find particularly fitting and most likely is that the man's father has not passed away yet. Bury my father was a phrase used in that culture to talk about taking up the father's profession. Essentially, the man is saying, let me go home and put a plan together. My father is getting up in age, and he will want to pass along the family business. I need to fully learn his trade to be able to take it over. And then I'll also need to look out for the extended family. Jesus, I need to think about my 401k, life insurance, childcare, aging parents, aging children, my house, my car payment. Yes, all of those things. They are all important and need to be thought of and often taken care of. But we can come up with an entire plan that never results in us taking step one. Rob Bell says to do anything new, to start the one, requires tremendous mental fortitude not to think about the two or the three quite yet. We have a tendency to overlook step one by focusing on steps three and four. We want to be problem solvers. We want to be active. We want to be involved in shaping our community. As socially involved Christ followers, we often face the temptation to remedy justice issues before attending to our own spiritual needs. Jesus, in this text, comes face to face with a man who wants to first get his affairs in order before fully committing to following the way of Jesus. But he's focusing on steps five and six rather than step one. When we make our own spiritual formation our step one, it will change how we approach steps two and step three and even 10 and 11. Jesus is trying to tell the man and us that we must forget about the perfect scenario. If we wait until everything is perfectly ready, we will never take that first step. And the third word of advice is let's move forward. Let's move forward. Another person says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus says to this person, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, that seems a bit harsh as well. But I think Jesus is telling her to be mindful of the direction she is headed. The woman here fully intends to follow Jesus. But if Jesus is moving forward in this direction, and her home is in this direction, her first step is moving backward. I don't think Jesus is telling this woman not to value her family at home, but I do think Jesus is trying to call her forward. These words are particularly helpful for us today. The past absolutely has value. We can learn from, we can celebrate, we can honor the past. But if we aren't moving forward, we aren't really focusing ourselves on bringing about the kingdom of God. We have to keep moving forward. Let's think about it. Let's forget about the perfect scenario. Let's move forward. Wherever you are in this scenario, wherever you are on this journey of life, the first step is discipleship. The first step is always deepening relationship with God. When we truly follow, we are able to see a new way. When we are committed to our spiritual growth and discipleship, we put on a Jesus lens, and that shapes the way we approach everything else. This Jesus lens can be applied wherever we are, and it can help us to see that first step. When it comes to discipleship, sometimes that word sounds really evangelical, and it becomes a push for someone to walk the aisle as an invitation to join the church. And that may very well be your first step in discipleship, committing to be a part of a church, surrounding yourself with good people to help you along this journey. That's a great first step. But that first step might also mean trying a new prayer practice. It might mean being a host for Family Promise. It might mean coming to a Sunday school class. It might mean reading the Bible. It might mean joining the summer book study Katie introduced on Wednesday, volunteering to be on a committee or on a team. There are many different first steps for discipleship. When discipleship is the first step, our steps 2, 3, and 4 have a much better chance of staying on the path. As the perfectionist pondering the perfect scenario, I get bogged down in questions before taking that first step. The litany of questions sounds something like this. Who are you to stand in this 200-year-old pulpit and preach? What could you possibly say that hasn't been said in this building already? Katie's sermon last week was incredible. Is the congregation even ready for another sermon? There are individuals with PhDs in this congregation. What could I possibly say of value to them? There are visitors from all over the world every Sunday. What can I say to bring them along? What if the pews are empty this Sunday? Those are my questions. Notice none of them have anything to do with discipleship. I wonder what the questions are that you ask yourself. What are the things holding you back from that first step? Now, imagine the possibilities. Imagine what God can do if we as a congregation were to think first and then get out of our heads and start moving our feet to take that first step. Imagine the possibilities if we use the lens of Jesus to see our neighbors and our surroundings. Imagine the possibilities if our first step was discipleship. The kingdom of God could use a person, a family, and a congregation just like that. May it be so. Amen.
Let us now continue our worship through silent prayer.
Thank you.
Creator God, you were revealed to us in Jesus of Nazareth and are present to us now through your Spirit. We hear your call to discipleship and your call to follow you in our world. Loving God, you are the friend of outcasts and strangers. You hold in love those whom others reject. This morning we hear your call to follow you, a call to care for those who you love, a call to care for those seeking hope, to those grieving loss, and to those looking for a place to belong. We hear your call to offer hope of renewed relationships where trust and love have been displaced by fear and jealousy, where family has become a place of abuse rather than nurture, where hurts remain unforgiven. May you empower us to a ministry where we are able to offer your gifts of grace and reconciliation, your gifts of love and inclusion, and may we hold out the hope of a restored and renewed humanity. Living God, known to us in the dance of community that we call the Trinity, mediated to us through the common life of the church, we hear your call to offer hope and community in this world that cultivates isolation and emptiness. We pray for those whose lives lack purpose and a sense of direction, for those seeking a safe place to nurture their journeys of faith. May you empower us to a ministry where we are able to offer the hope of deep and trusted friendship and a way to find connectedness and companionship with those who share the journey of life. We pray that each one of us, as we serve you in our particular ministries, may find renewed depth in our relationships with you, that we may find our gifts and call affirmed as we offer them in service. God, we ask that you hear these, our prayers, as we offer them in the name of Jesus, the one who calls us and teaches us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us now continue our worship by giving back to God a portion of what God has given us.
Thank you.
Let us pray. For the blessings of this and all our days, we thank you, gracious God. Accept, we pray, not just these gifts, but also our lives, freely offered in gratitude for all you have done for us. Use them both in this place and wherever you might take us. Amen.
If your first step is to follow Jesus, if your first step is to join this congregation of faith, we would welcome you with open arms. Katie and I will be down front to welcome you. We had a few visitors here this morning. We had some from Florida, from Valparaiso, Florida, which I just learned about today. We have someone from Venezuela, from Canada, and from Savannah. Thank you all for being a part of our worship here today. It is good to be in this place together. There are a few events in the church, and then we'll work on the wonderful couple that came to join today. We hosted Family Promise last week here. And we want to say a special thank you to Shannon Wilhite for coordinating, and thank you to all who hosted and prepared for all that we did last week. That was beautiful. Katie introduced a summer book study last Wednesday night, and we hope you'll get a copy of And It Was Good. It looks like this, and there will be two sessions that you can read about in the calendar that you can come and participate. It's a really, really good book, and we hope that you'll join that. And then following worship today, our young adults are eating lunch across the street together at Fire. So if you consider yourself a young adult, please join us. There are no restrictions to that, and it will be good. And now we'd like to introduce to you a couple that would like to come and seek membership together.
John and I have had the great pleasure of getting to know Devin and Amelia over the last several weeks, and they have come this morning taking their first step to join this congregation, to committing to walk alongside of you all and hoping that you all will walk alongside of them in their journey of faith.
So if you would join us in welcoming Devin and Amelia to this family of faith, will you let it be known by saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is a gift. We will give a quick benediction, and then we'll walk out together, and we'll stand there so the congregation can come meet you. So hear this benediction. Go now, children of God, thinking about that first step of discipleship, and then letting go of the perfect scenario and moving forward together. Amen.
Oh,
You have been listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia. We would love for you to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. For more information about First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, visit us online at fbc-sav.org. At First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, all are welcome.